Word, as I said, the first verse will be that we'll go through is Psalm 119, verse 68. And that verse reads, "You are good, and to do good, teach me your statutes." So, how I came up with a message on that is I signed up for a He Reads the Truth. I got the book, and it was launched off of Book in Peter. I can't remember what it is off the top of my head right now, but it was the attributes of God, and it gave about 10 attributes of God that we read through each day. And I kind of got camped out on the word good, so I was thinking that I would share many of the attributes of God, but I started reading up on good. I think that there's enough message just on God's goodness that we can just do that. But there's a lot of different attributes of God. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That verse in Psalms 119. Some of the other attributes of God. And one of the things that I found kind of interesting as I was going through the attributes of God study is that no two websites that when you Google or whatever attributes of God, no two websites give the same list of attributes of God. You know, there's many. I think the book that I read had 10 or 12 of them, but some of the attributes of God that could have been taught on would be faithfulness, eternal, He foreknows, He is holy, infinite, jealous, long-suffering, mercy, love, righteous, self-sufficient, justice, truth, wise, omnipresent, just and personal, etc., etc., etc. And we're just going to camp out on one of the attributes of God. So we'll kind of set the plow on deep and go into good. And so I couldn't go online and find, you know, what's the definition of attributes of God. There's not, you know, there's many words that define are the attributes of God. And I was thinking about as I was preparing this, you know, kind of my story. And when I was in high school, I had a cross country and track coach that taught us. He did a lot of teaching us. It wasn't just teaching us how to run and everything like that, but he gave us some teachings on. And what he taught us on was truth, beauty, love, duty, and honor. You know, in the sports type environment, and more of a life application type thing. And years later in business, we went off site to a site, and they said, you know, you guys all have to have a personal mission statement. So I said, well, I knew what my personal mission statement was going to be truth, beauty, love, duty, and honor. And then I became a Christian in 1997, and I stopped and said, that my mission statement doesn't really reflect who I am now as a Christian. So I said, God, truth, beauty, love, duty, and honor. So, and you define all those words, you know, truth, God, you know, that's a big definition. You know, in the world's terms, truth, beauty, love, duty, and honor, and you know, you can define them, and you'll have a pretty good idea what those words mean. But do you ever actually really fulfill them in a personal mission statement? You can, you know, it's good to have that framed up there. You know, that's your focus. But you know, when you get right down to it, me as a person, I can't do it anywhere near as good as how God reflects goodness. So, and then you also bring it over to the mission statements that you see in corporations and things like that. The one that comes to mind is Nike. You know, just do it. You know, are they doing? You know, why do they have that? Why do they have that as? I'm assuming it, you know, it's an advertising gimmick. But let's just do it so we can make money. You know, that type of thing. You know, they're better at promoting their product. But you know, God, you know, what we're going to learn is that goodness in God is part of His character. And if I live by my own personal mission statement day in and day out, you know, there's going to be a lot of good things that happen. But if I stay in the Bible, you know, looking at God's attributes and defining those attributes and learning and studying those attributes, it's going to be, you know, really awesome to what the benefits are. you know, have circumstances cause you to struggle with whether you really believe in that God is good? You know, do you have those personal struggles where at times, I think we all do it at times, you know, where you kind of question. But as we go through this, hopefully we'll answer, you know, how we can get through those type of things. And the goodness of God speaks to his personal character. We're in a relationship with him. In all ways and all things, God is good. He's never absent, disinterested, careless, ill-tempered, petty, and spiteful or mean. You know, God, that's God's character. You know, he's never, you know, how many times have we gotten, you know, petty? You know, you just got to think about it. You know, I wish I could get rid of that, but, you know, we do fall into pettiness sometimes. But God's character is not his personal character. He's good. Mm-hmm. He doesn't get into the pettiness of things. So, you know, God looks at it. God knew things from the beginning that we and knows how it's going to end. So he's pretty awesome. And God is the standard of beauty, faithfulness, kindness, and truth. He is the source of all goodness. To say that God is great is to focus on his power. You know, he spoke creation into existence. He makes the skies thunder and rain. He sets the planets in their orbits. That's the power that he has. But to say that God is good is different. It's not just another way to recognize his power. The goodness of God speaks of his personal character. You know, what's he really like? And who he is in relationship to us. Again, he's never absent, never disinterested, careless, ill-tempered, petty, spiteful, or mean. You know, that's not who he is. So, and he's set apart from all evil and does what is right. You know, God always does what's right, faithful, kind, and true. And how often does he do it? Always. Always. So that's part of his character. So, you know, none of us are gods. We're not expected to be gods, but, you know, we serve a God that is like this. And then what, who, how, and when is God good? So what must I do to understand God's goodness? So the first word is what. What must I do to understand God's goodness? And in Psalm 86:5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to those who call on your name." And then Psalm 34:8 states, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Mm-hmm. You have to experience it. So if I were to stand up here right now, and I think everybody here understands Culver's, or if you're from California, you might understand In-N-Out Burgers or someplace like that. But if I was standing up here right now with a Culver's, I'm going to just take one of their sundaes. You know, I like the caramel sundae, and you know, with the toppings on it, things like that. And I were to say that this is good, you know, I'm sitting up here eating it, I'm eating it, I'm saying that it's good. Do you guys really experience the same goodness that I experiences? But you know that you're not going to know how delicious until I say, here, you know, if until I give you and say, here, take a bite of this, right? You know, that's the only way that you're going to ever know whether or not it's good. You may not like, you know, the same stuff that I like as far as the caramel and things like that. But you're going to find a flavor that you like, and you're going to go experience it. But you got to really experience it for yourself to really know and taste and see that the Lord is good, like that verse, that psalm that we just read. And who could expect the beneficial? As we're going through this with the what, the who, the how, and the when, who can expect to be the beneficiary of God's goodness? In Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men," meaning his people. So, you know, repeat that. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." Fear means, you know, respect, you know, have admiration for, "which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men." And how long can we expect to bask in this goodness? And of Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How long is that? Forever. So you think about it, there's a lot of beauty in this world. You know, Sharon and I got back from a trip, a 2.5-week trip over Christmas time to Hawaii. We got the opportunity. We just happened to have a couple of lures there called grandsons and, you know, daughter and son-in-law there, which makes it a little more alluring to us. But we got to go on some fantastic hikes when we were in Hawaii, and got to see a lot of God's beauty in the course of that. You get up on these bluffs and you're looking out at the ocean, and you see whales breaching out there. You know, it just, you know, outstanding. Have you ever had the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon? You can just sit there and look at a big hole in the ground all day long and experience God's beauty. You know, and it's pretty amazing. You know, so, you know, who can expect to be the beneficiary of God's goodness? How long can we expect to bask in His goodness? And, you know, you also take the existence, the things that you get to take in. You know, today might not be a real good day to, you know, show, you know, the snow's getting a little bit, you know, gray. You know, it looks a little bit, you know, from the standpoint of, you know, a little uglier here in town. But you get out in the country and you see all that white snow, just fields and fields of it. That's pretty cool to see. But you also think, you know, how long did it take for God to create, you know, the islands of Hawaii, the Grand Canyon? How long did it take Him to create all that? 6 days. It took Him 6 days to create all that and the things that we get to experience. Now, He said, you know, about 2,000 years ago, He was going to go and prepare a place for me. And if He can do all that stuff in 6 days, and He's been working on now for about 2,000 years, it's going to be pretty awesome what we get to experience when we get to heaven. So that's the kind of goodness that I want to, you know, make sure we're banking, you know, banking on, that we're, you know, staying in the Word and understanding. That's the kind of goodness that we want to see. So as I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, you know, that's what we have to look forward to in our relationship with God. That's the kind of character that He brings. You know, when will the Lord's goodness cease? The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So is God's goodness ever going to fail? Not according to His word, it's not. I believe His word. So, good concrete evidence. If you ever teach up here, if you ever need to, you know, if you ever get lost, just go to the Word and make sure you're talking the Word. That will never return void to you. So, and then you get the idea. Simple questions yet profound answers. And ask God to lead you. Ask God to lead you in all truth about His goodness, yielding yourself to the truth He illuminates. And the key to understanding the goodness of God, learning who He is through His word, if we don't learn His statute, we will bring our own definitions and purpose of them on God. And when he doesn't do what we think He should, we'll accuse Him of failing to be a good by our own standards, not His. That's important. I'll repeat that. The key to understanding the goodness of God is learning who He is through His word. If we don't learn His statutes, we will bring our own definitions and impose them on God. And when He doesn't do what we think He should, we will accuse Him of failing to be good by our own standards, not His. You know, aren't we bombarded by this world every day? You know, you turn on the television and you get just bombarded by what the world says is good. And, you know, you go into the Bible. God's goodness is a whole lot more enticing than anything that the world might have. You know, there are good things in the world, don't get me wrong, but, you know, the goodness that God talks about, part of His character, is awesome. Because of the truth of His goodness, because the truth of His goodness, great goodness, can be ignored. And that's in Nehemiah 9:35, and the verse that supports that: for they have not served you in their kingdom, or in many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor do they turn from their wicked works. So in that section of Scripture, Nehemiah is talking about that the people did not apply what they were being, what the experiences that they had with God. And it kind of reads like the newspaper of today, in my opinion, you know, that times back in Nehemiah, where he's, you know, in America, you know, are we as a nation? A lot of the nation is turning its back on God, and you can read this where, you know, you sit down and watch the news for a while, and you're kind of going, where's all this goodness? But it's all out there. It's all out there. But we through man, we've kind of messed it up. We've been pretty good at it. So we need a revival. And let the water of His Word wash over you and renew your mind. You know, if the effect on one's heart, you know, where's our control center? It's our heart. How does it affect you? You know, as you read these verses and you write down the verses, you know, but if we let the water of His Word wash over you, you renew your mind. So you may be discouraged in how you're experiencing things, but let the Word wash over your mind, wash over your heart, and you'll be renewed. And then on 1 Kings 8:66, on the eighth day He sent His people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for His servant David and for Isaiah His people. So the people experienced the goodness of God. They enjoyed it, you know, in that verse. All right. And then truth always demands a response. What shall we say to the goodness of God? Trust and obey. Turn the truths you glean into a time of worship, praising and thanksgiving to Him for His infinite eternal goodness poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, O my soul, You have said, Lord, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from You. Most of us often mistakenly equate the goodness of God with the righteousness of our circumstances. You could take a little girl out there who got excited and said, "God must really love me," you know, in simple childlike faith. You know, God must really like me. Or when conversely, when things aren't going our way, why is God punishing me like this? So, but our circumstances are not an accurate reflection of God's goodness. Whether life is good or bad, God's goodness, rooted in His character, is the same. So God doesn't change. Or, you know, sometimes our circumstances change, but God doesn't. And as John Blanchard said, nothing good comes except from God, and nothing except good comes from God. Repeat that one. We say that. John Blanchard, nothing good comes except from God, and nothing except good comes from God. That's His character. God, you know, provides good. And then take time. You know, if there's one takeaway that I would have from this lesson, would be this week: reflect on and count your many blessings. There's four things here. Reflect on and count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done for you. So, take that time. You know, carve that out, and you kind of go, "Huh, it's pretty amazing what the Lord has done." And then His nature is always inclines irresistibly towards righteousness. That's God's nature. God is never torn by evil motives. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And that's in 1 John 1, 1:5. He does not need to be reminded about His duty or deity. God doesn't need to be reminded about that. You know, that doesn't need to be part of our prayer. No one needs to say, "Now today, God, mind your manners, do what's right, avoid evil, remember the Ten Commandments." No, God does not need that. Does not need that instruction. He knows it. And in referring to the goodness and mercy of God, He's referring to the sheepdogs that nip at the heels of the flock and keep them in line. So, you know, what's a sheepdog? You know, what does a sheepdog do out there in a shepherding type situation? He keeps the sheep in line. What's he doing at them? Nipping at their heels, making them drive. We need those sheepdogs, you know, in our lives too, in order to keep us on the straight and narrow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, nipping at my heels, humiliating me, turning me back from that which looks good but is really evil, keeping me from getting what I think I need and not what I think I want. So that's a very careful, you know, You know, a lot of times we think we want something. I can tell you multiple examples of I've gotten into deer hunting. There's a lot of things I want, but I don't necessarily need all those things. But, you know, I'd be a more successful hunter if I had that bow sight with the, you know, that costs, you know, $1,000 because it has GPS, you know, locator on it. It makes it almost unfair to the deer when you have something like that. You know, you at least got to make it a sport for the deer, but you know, I might want that, but I don't need it, you know, type of thing. And that's just one example. But I'm sure that you can reflect on different things. You know, I'm sure that you know at least one of the Freeman boys wants a Corvette for his birthday. Yeah. You know, so you know, they may want it, but it's not something that they need. But in the end, we must name these what God names them: goodness and mercy. Let me repeat that. What ultimately are we getting from God? We're getting goodness and mercy from Him because He points us in the direction of what we do actually need. So, all right, you know, God has two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy. In Psalm 23:6, He sends them to us from His throne of grace. Sometimes to bark at us, and sometimes to woo us by persuading us that His will is good and perfect in our lives. So when you experience those sheepdogs of life, when they're pointing you to keeping you down the center, recognize where they're coming from. We may think that they're the worst things that may have entered into our life, but those sheepdogs may be the things that are keeping us on the righteous path. So realize how the Lord's working in your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in our world, absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely, but not with God. Our all-powerful God is full of goodness. His goodness is expressed in everything He does. Even His acts of judgment are part of His goodness. When He created the world, everything was made was good because God is good. And we conclude that there's a list of five things. We can conclude that we can believe what He says to us. We can believe through His word what He says to us. We can have confidence in waiting for His rescue. Sometimes we've got to be patient in how He's going to take us through the situation that we're in. We can entrust our future to His care. Huh? You know, how many times do we want to get out there in front and say, you know, I got this, God. You know, I got this one. You stay back there, and I'll get this one. I'll get this one, God. No, we can entrust our future to His care. And we can rely on His wisdom and guidance by staying in the Word. And we can know that what He asks us to do is the best for us. So sometimes we've got to be willing to listen to what God is telling us. And, you know, I'm not, you know, coming down on you guys at all, because I need this more than you guys need it. So just ask, you know, when we're all done, ask Sharon if I, you know, need any of this too. So. And then here's some questions on the same thing. God is good. What are some examples of God's goodness to all people? You know, you can multiple examples in the Bible. Is God ever against you? How do you know? And then how is God's goodness expressed in His justice, in His mercy, in His love, in His anger? You know, how are they done? And, you know, they're done correctly. You know, we get in the way and we mess those things up. And how have you responded to God's goodness in the last week? You reflect on that. How have you reflected to it? How has He tried to correct you in a way this week? And have you personally experienced God's goodness as it is expressed in the salvation offered in Jesus Christ? So it's a bigger question. Have you personally experienced God's goodness as it's expressed in the salvation of Jesus Christ? And then we use the phrase, God is good all the time God is good. You'll hear that term used. We're going to challenge that just a little bit here. It's repeated by many Christians almost like a mantra. And we often wonder if they really believe it or they think about what they're saying. Have you ever doubted, God's goodness, especially when it feels like God isn't hearing or answering my prayers? I'm sure that we've all experienced that. We're kind of doubting whether or not he's there, and I assume that others are more honest they'd admit that they feel the same way. You know, I've experienced that, and I would hopefully that you've experienced the same thing. You know, even the serpent planted doubt in Eve's mind whether God was had been good to her and had her best interests at heart. You know, he said to her, "God knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's in Genesis 3:5. Satan tried to convince her to believe that God was holding out on her and not giving her something really good, more knowledge. So that's an example. And do you feel as though God isn't answering your prayers? Are you tempted to doubt his goodness? You know, when I feel this way, I have to remind myself that my circumstances aren't the barometer of God's love and goodness. So, you know, God's got a different barometer than we do. We shoot a prayer up to God, and we want how quickly do we want that prayer answered? You know, I'm surprised, you know, God didn't know it, and, you know, had it all answered beforehand. So, but I have to remind myself that my circumstances aren't the barometer of God's goodness and love and goodness. The cross is. So he has shown me how good he is by giving his only son, Jesus, to die for us. And we can't rely on our feelings, but day by day, as we choose to trust him more, we learn to believe with confidence that God is good, you know, all the time. So let me reread that. We can't rely on our feelings. We can't. It's okay to have feelings, but we can't rely on those things. Sometimes feelings will mislead us. But day by day, as we choose to trust him more, we learn to believe with confidence that God is good all the time. So our circumstances that we're going through, you know, we learn that God is good. We learn to trust in him. And then Spurgeon says, point, when you're tempted to deny God's goodness, love, and grace, look to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus took your place. So when you reflect on that, that's pretty powerful. And then circumstances aren't the barometer of God's love and goodness, the cross is. Just repeat that. And then I read a story about a missionary person in Mali in West Africa. He's on a mission trip and is involved in an accident. He's driving around in a scooter, and one of the local people stepped out in front of him, and he ran the person over. Nobody was permanently injured or anything like that, but you just imagine this person. You're a missionary over in a foreign land doing God's work, and you're basically taken out for a day, you know, because of an accident. You know, and later that day, the missionary, you know, thought about the day's events. The man who was struck hadn't received any permanent injuries, and the missionary was also would also recover from his injuries. But what if one of them had been killed? He thought God would be no less good. You know, God would have been no less good. When we experience tragedy, we may wonder about God's goodness. I'm sure that we all have experienced that. It's a question that the natural question that's going to come to mind. Is God always good? You know, quick answer to that, yes, he is. He doesn't promise that bad things will never happen to us, but he does promise to be our refuge and strength. So you do have a bad thing that happens to you, God will always be there, and he's consistently there. Seek him out and be our refuge and strength, as Psalm 46:1 says. He doesn't promise that we will never walk through heart-wrenching circumstances, but he promises that we won't be alone. So again, in Psalm 23:4, you know, he promises that we will not be alone as we go through these struggles. Then Habakkuk 3:8, God is good no matter what suffering we're experiencing. Even when we don't understand, we can say with Habakkuk, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." So if we could say that as we're going through a very difficult time, you know, it takes us through that time much better. We're still going to have human emotions during those times, but if we reflect on what God is doing, you know, get our eyes off of ourselves and be able to go through that time more holy. Or I'm struggling for a word, but that's neither here nor there. And this is kind of an interesting point as far as, you know, when somebody asks you, how are you? What's a common response that people will get? I'm good, yeah. Right? I'm good. You know, it's been common for a response from everybody, I'm good. But when we say this, we're really saying, I'm well, I'm doing fine. Speaking our general well-being and not our character. I have answered, you know, I've answered with the same response more times than I can count. And what lately is, you know, it's kind of begun to bother me. I actually caught my, I read this, you know, read this part of it in a, you know, as I was studying it. And somebody asked me how I was doing the other day, and I said, I'm well, because as we talk through this, kind of makes it a little bit more, you know, you understand it as we go through it. And let me be quiet and go through it. So, lately it's been bothering me because when we realize it or not, we are saying something specific when we use the word good. There's an example of that. You know, Jesus once encountered a wealthy young man who called him good teacher. Mm-hmm. And Matthew 19:16, if you need the biblical reference. The young man was right, for Jesus is both good, completely perfect, and teacher. He is the only one who can truly make that claim. So the Lord, however, challenged the person and the man to think what he was saying and using that term good. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus wanted the man to understand that the assertion that he was making needed to be taken seriously. Jesus can be called good because he is God. So when we encounter somebody out there, how are you doing? I'm good. You know, Jesus is good because he's God. But, you know, how are we really doing? You know, when you answer that question, we're doing well. You know, we're doing, you know, better. A better answer, or I'm doing fine, would be a better answer. So I'm sure that you'll catch me, you know, saying I'm good. But when taken in the context of how God, took it, you know, when the rich man asked him how he was doing, he called him good teacher. You know, he was right in how he called it, but God was worthy of that statement. A lot of times when we say that we're good, are we really as good as we think we are? But, you know, I thought it was an interesting point, but I wouldn't, you know, don't necessarily have to get hung up on it like I think I did. But so next time someone asks you how you are, it's great to be able to say I'm well, but remember only Jesus is good. So it kind of, you know, it kind of frames it where when you're getting ready to say that, you can say I'm well, but I know somebody who actually is good. So it kind of takes your day so that you, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'll get into the middle of a day, and the last thing that I'm thinking about is Jesus. But I will get asked many times during the course of the day how I'm doing, and we'll be able to say I'm well and know who actually is good, and kind of use that as get me back to where I want to be in my relationship with God during the course of that day. And you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. And then we'll turn to Psalm 16 and read through that. If you turn to Psalm 16, it's about, well, a few, where are, I think everybody knows where Psalm 16 is, so I won't, just go to the left a little bit. So, I'll read through it. Preserve me, O God, for you in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are all excellent ones, in whom all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in the pleasant places. Yes, I have good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the right night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are the pleasures forever. So as we read through that psalm, a lot of goodness comes through following the Lord. And you know, one of the things I would say is that I have to admit, you know, one of the things I have a sweet tooth, and one of the things that I really like to have is our milk duds. Problem is I like milk duds. You know, I like that caramel. You know, if you recognize the theme, I like caramel because they have that nice caramel, soft caramel center. The only problem is, I've had crowns put on my teeth, years ago when I used to eat these things all the time, and milk duds and crowns don't really work too well together because the caramel in those things, unless you let that milk dud sit in your mouth for 10 minutes or so and get it really soft, you pull your crown off and it costs you $75. Have it put back on. So, but bottom line is, I like milk duds, but they don't like me from the standpoint of I'm kind of a cheap guy, and I'm not going to be paying $75 every time I eat milk duds. So, that's just the fact of life. So I've learned, and Sharon's scolded me when I've had them. So, bit of honeys are equally bad, but I like those too. So, it's a curse, So I'd weigh 400 pounds if I was able to eat milk duds and bit of honey all the time. But getting off that. there are a lot of good things in life, but like a feast of milk duds, in my case, the goodness is soon over. Even the best of good things can afterward leave us feeling empty and even regretful. So as we look at the good things of life. So when the psalmist declares, I said to the Lord, and getting back to the psalm that we just read, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good things. We're intrigued. We all know that God is good, but when is the last time you embraced him as the ultimate good in our life? So, again, using that when we encounter somebody and they ask us how you doing, we reflect, how do we answer that question going forward? Maybe we use I'm well or something like that. But if you say you're good, that means you're answering in God's standard. You reflect on God's goodness when you answer that. And the psalmist also explains, as in the psalm that we went through, how good God really is. He's our preserver, as we read through Psalm 16:1, our total goodness giver in Psalm 16:2, our counsel and instruction, verse 7, and the one who makes known the path of life and fills us with joy in his presence. That's what we call good. As we just read that one psalm that's only 11 verses, it takes us on a roadmap on how we need to live our life with God. I'm sure there's many other examples in the Bible, but you want to go back to a psalm that kind of just lets you go down a path that you need something. How am I going to get connected? That's one psalm that you can go to. Unfortunately, we often we let lesser goods eclipse our acceptance of the everlasting goodness of God in our lives. The fleeting nature of lesser goods will ultimately disappoint us. You can count on it. Only God is truly good, and there's plenty of him for all we need. So don't think that he's finite. Don't think that God is finite. He's infinite. God alone is good. Don't settle for second best. This world will throw a lot of good things at us, but who's our ultimate good? So, when I started this study, I thought I would probably be going through four or five attributes of God, and as I got through this, as I started studying the study, I said, no, it's good. We need to focus on good because God is that good. And then Psalm 68:10, O God has prepared of thy goodness for the poor. All God's gifts are prepared in advance and reserved for needs foreseen. God knows our future needs, and out of fullness of Christ, Jesus has provided from his goodness. You may therefore trust him for your future needs. He's infallible foreknowledge about every one of them. Boy, we can think that God, I got this. You stay behind. I got this future need that I need. that, you know, the as I mentioned earlier, the first time I went out when I went out deer hunting, I thought I had everything that I needed in order to, you know, do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that, you know, no deer showed up. Went to the Deer Classic yesterday, which is an event, and listened to three or four different speakers talk about how they hunt for deer. No, two of them were the same. You know, they're rascally little devils that they do things different ways in different parts of the country, and they cause all kinds of problems. But the first time that you provide for your future needs. But the reason I say that, first 2 years that I went deer hunting, I shot deer, but I never harvested them. So I wasn't learning much. I went through the Deer Classic, you know, a couple more years, learned a little bit more, got more experience, and then the third year that I was deer hunting, and you know, I was able to harvest deer. You know, we've just finished off we harvest it for the purpose of, you know, eating it. So it's, I think we're doing it in the right frame of mind. We're not just doing it to, you know, injure deer or anything like that. But you know, God knew, you know, how he had to take me through the process on how to be better at deer hunting. He walked me through it and got me better. You know, I had to listen to people, but it doesn't teach about it in the Bible, but I wish you would, because that would be, you know, a good tool, but that's not realistic. So, you know, if you're going across the desert and the traveler, you know, going across the desert, you know, he stumbles across, you know, that's a bad situation if you cross traveling across the desert and you don't have everything you need. That could be life-threatening in that case. And, he could start his journey over, and then he would make sure that he brought the necessary items. So God sees, the point being is that God sees our future needs. We learn, but God, you know, has those future needs already in mind. He knows how we need to learn through that. And God has foreknowledge of all that his wandering children require. When those needs arise, the supplies are ready. What do we have to do? We have to ask for those things. It is goodness that he has prepared the poor in heart, goodness and goodness only. Then finally, we need to remember that if there is any goodness in our life, it's there because God's work in our lives. Allow him to continue to work in your life. Allow him that opportunity in your life. He wants to provide us with that goodness. We can't go around and boast or brag about our work for God and our righteousness or anything else, because our righteousness is that gift of God to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. You know, we can't go around and brag about our work for God or righteousness or anything else, because our righteousness is that gift of God to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We exercise and demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ by demonstrating our faith. We have no goodness but thee, Lord, and so it is surely something that we all agree in that truth. So we have no goodness but thee, Lord, and it is surely something that we all agree. You know, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and his goodness in our lives, and you know, understand that he has our goodness at heart. So, all righty, shall we pray? And